It's good to see everyone. If you haven't met, my name is Jeff Manning. I'm one of the ministers here on staff. And I was thinking about just a second ago. So normally I wear jackets and those kinds of things. But often when I'm walking in, if I'm wearing a jacket and someone says, "Are you preaching today?" And most of the days I say, "Not today, but today is the day." And so I'm grateful for the opportunity to preach God's word. So if you would turn with me to Psalm 62 is where we're going to be at this morning. Psalm 62. As you know, we've been all over the Psalms this year and preached several different types, covering really the whole range of human life. And as one person has put it before, that the Psalms give us an anatomy of the soul. It's an interesting phrase. It gives us an anatomy of the soul because they dynamically reveal our hearts and what we think and what we feel and the ways that we act in everyday life and the way that we respond to God and to the world that we live in. See, God knows us and he's given us a trusted way to respond back to him. And this is why it's been also called the prayer book of the church. It's a book of faithful expressions to God, and it's a sure help to us when we often don't know what to pray or how to pray or even what to say to other people, what to say to God. So as we prepare to walk through Psalm 62 this morning, we need to remember something, that covenant is underneath this whole book, and that faith in God is really the foundation of each psalm, that it's about God and all things in relation to God. It begins and it ends with God. And this is what we'll see today. And it's only in this kind of relationship that the Psalms make sense, because they speak in ways that I think the world would find foolish. It speaks in a way about all the situations of life that I think the world would find foolish, but in reality, it's the wisdom of God. And this wisdom is hard won. I think one expression that tries to make sense of Christianity is, and maybe you've heard this before, it's faith seeking understanding. Faith seeking understanding is this idea that we believe in order to understand, not the other way around. We believe in order to understand, but the Psalms add a unique wrinkle to this. It's not just faith seeking understanding, it's often pain seeking understanding. Wisdom comes to us at the intersection of faith in God's word and our human life, a life that is often full of pain. And so today, what we are given is we're given a psalm of comfort, a word of God for our suffering. So let's read this text together and then let's walk through it together to see what God has to say about his comfort to us. Read with me in Psalm 62. It says, "To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall and a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath, and those of a high estate are a delusion. And in the balances, they go up. They are lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, and twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. This is God's word. Let's pray together, and then let's walk through it together. Let's pray. Father, our confession this morning is that you are God, and there is none like you. God, we believe every good gift comes from you, and everything that we need is in you. And so I pray as we hear from Psalm 62 this morning, God, it is your word, and I pray that you would teach us according to your word, and God, help us to believe it. Help us to believe that it's true. God, that you are our comfort alone, and may we desire nothing else except you and you alone. So God, pray you would be with us now. Be present to us and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to kind of take a step back for a second and kind of situate this psalm a little bit more, David tells us first that this song is according to Jeduthun. I don't hope anybody ends up naming their son Jeduthun, I don't think. So who is this person? He's mentioned in two other psalms and a couple of other narratives in scripture. And he's mentioned as someone who gives thanks to God once David has installed the ark again in Jerusalem. It means that it's perhaps at a time of peace in the city of peace. And so if this is the same person that David is addressing in the psalm, then it might be that David is remembering or that he's reflecting on an earlier time of suffering. Now, why would this be significant? Or why would it be instructive to us? What spiritual value can be gained from a subtitle in Scripture? I once had a friend that said that when it comes to the inspiration of Scripture, we believe in the inspiration of Scripture from Genesis to the maps. The maps at the back of your Bible that you never look at. So what can we gain from a subtitle? It means that David is not necessarily in the middle of his suffering. He's not in the present darkness where he feels enemies and evil pressing on every side and wondering where God is. He's reflecting on what he's been through, but he's doing so with eyes of faith, trying to discern where was God in this situation? Where is God's presence and his action in it? It's not that he didn't have faith while he was going through it or that the intensity of it has ceased. Many of us have been through suffering and it lasts a while, even perhaps when it's over. But he's simply deepening and maturing his faith by reflecting. And as the anointed king that God had made him to be, he is committing it to a song for the benefit of the people, including us. And so as we move through this psalm today, here's what I would invite you to do. I would invite you to do the same and enter into the way of wisdom by reflecting on it. That just as David describes his experience, I invite you to consider the suffering that you've endured. Either because of the brokenness of this world and you're groaning for healing, or because of the sin of someone else against you and you're longing for safety and for justice, or because of the consequences of your own sin and an attack from the enemy and he's beating you down because of your guilt and shame. And what you really long for is salvation and restoration. I want you to think about the kind of suffering that you've endured as we think about this psalm together. And it's the question of where do you and I find comfort? Where do we find comfort? David says that God alone is his comfort. And the Holy Spirit invites us today to trust in King Jesus alone. In Psalm 62, we discover how to receive this comfort by a confession of faith, growing in the confidence of the hope that we have in God, and ultimately reaching a place where we can truly, in the face of any affliction, in the face of any suffering, we can be content in God. I see in this text three movements that I think truly capture this back and forth tension that we experience. Because when we go through suffering, it doesn't feel linear. It doesn't feel like you just kind of naturally progress through it. It feels up and down. It feels back and forth. It feels chaotic. Thankfully, the psalm understands this. And this first movement towards God being our comfort is just a simple confession of faith. What is David's confession? He says, it is God alone. This is going to be the central thing today. I mean, it really makes it so simple that for all the details of the psalm, I want us to hear one thing, that is God alone who is our comfort. He says in verse 1, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. The psalm almost begins abruptly, just out of nowhere. He doesn't introduce or ease into it. I think David realizes that we don't always see our suffering coming. But when it does, it reveals the condition of our soul. For David, he says quite literally, God alone, silence my soul. The word alone is significant here. So much so that Charles Spurgeon called it the only psalm. This word appears 6 times, and the first one sets the stage for David's fight of faith against all the rivals of his trust. That when suffering came, David was tempted. And he knew that he needed to cut off all other temptations, all other resolutions, and to make this one single confession, God alone. I want you to think about and contemplate these three words together: alone, silence, wait. Alone, silence, wait. Consider your own suffering. Do you remember how you responded? How have you responded? Did you feel alone? Do you feel alone? Are you on the waves of emotions across anger and sadness and despair and confusion? Did you think about, as you were going through it, what did your heart want to do? What kind of action did you want to do? How did you want to respond? You've likely heard of these natural responses that we go through of fight, flight, or freeze. It's the idea that when we're faced with an intense situation or intense suffering, our body physically wants to do one of these. We either want to fight it, we want to flee from it, or we would freeze in fear of it. And I remember in a moment of intense suffering in 2020 for us, I froze. And then I fought. We had just found out some horrific news, and I froze in fear of not knowing what to do. And then I think according to the way that God has designed me and created me, I fought, and the way that I fought was I fought for an answer. I needed an answer, and I thought that would bring me comfort. But I had to fight differently. I had to fight from a place of faith and trust in God. I had to learn with David that God alone will my soul wait in silence. With Moses, I had to learn that fear not, stand firm, for the Lord will fight for me, and I have only to be silent. With Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, I learned that it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. God alone, God alone, God alone. And why silence? Why does God tell us to wait in silence? We need a spirituality for silence, because suffering often comes without definite answers. But the temptation to pursue them is there. We often want specifics, and we believe that we will be comforted by them. We pursue them often as a way to protect ourselves. But I'm here to tell you that there's no treatment for the diagnosis. There's no position for the job loss. There's no drink. There's no resource. There's no person. There's no nothing that will comfort your soul like God can. You realize in the moment of suffering that you are exposed and vulnerable. You realize that you're not as strong as you think you are. And you feel like you're broken inside. It's like being beaten down in the deepest places of your soul. And this is the imagery that David gives us. He says, how long will you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall and a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. See, it's right after this confession that David feels this tension. He trusts that God is his rock and his fortress. He believes that. And he feels like he's about to fall over from a sustained attack from the enemy. His confession is for God alone, but their singular plan alone is to bring him down. Have you ever felt things kind of fall out from underneath you? You ever feel like the floor is just gone and you're suspended? And you ever really kind of discover like what's actually here underneath me? Maybe a better question, discovered who is there with me? So when it all falls apart, we discover what holds us up. And David says in this moment of suffering that it was God alone who is his rock, his fortress, and his ultimate salvation. And so for you and I, what do we wait in silence for? Will we wait for God alone? See, not only do we see David's confession in God, but we see him grow in confidence as he trusts in God alone. Look at verses 5 and 7 with me. He says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. These verses sound almost the same as verses 1 and 2, but I want us to notice the differences here. He says, first, notice that the position they are in the psalm. See, at first, his confession is in tension with his experience. But now his experience is surrounded again by his confession. The effect here is that where David had felt surrounded by his enemies and his suffering, he's now again surrounded by the power and the protection of God alone. He's hemmed in on each side to nullify the temptations and the threats of his enemies. It makes me think of another season of suffering that occurred in 2011, and I need you to journey along with me. Okay, I'm gonna give a little, prepare you here. Journey along with me. Season of suffering, 2011, because in 2011, Auburn won the national championship in football. Can we share in this for a second? They won the national championship in football, and as an alumnus of the University of Alabama, I said, stay with me. Y'all calm down. Only amens in this sermon, please. As an alumnus, it was devastating. The Crimson Tide had just won the championship the year before in 2010, only to have our most hated rival win it the following year. But, praise be to God, in 2012, the Crimson Tide came back to win. And this is where I lose you, okay? This is where I lose you. Against LSU in New Orleans. I know. The Lord bless you and keep you. There's nothing sweeter than knowing that the terrible event of your rival winning is surrounded by your team's victories on either side. Auburn couldn't even enjoy it for 2 years. They had to come right back and Alabama win it. I realize the illustration will certainly not resonate with many of you, if not most of you, but I hope this does, is that God is with you in your suffering. He stands in power and victory on either side. There is nothing sweeter, no sweeter comfort, and nothing that gives us more confidence than knowing that he is our mighty rock and our salvation and our fortress and our refuge. He stands on either side in victory. This is what David's confession is doing. The other thing I want us to notice, he goes from confession to command. He exhorts himself. He counsels himself, saying, "Oh, my soul, wait in silence." His faith is being worked out, and salvation becomes his hope. It's not just that salvation has happened, it's that salvation will happen. It pulls him forward. It's as the book of Hebrews tells us that faith is the assurance of the things that we hope for. And the book of Romans tells us more, and I love this text in Romans 5. It says that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And I love this. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Hope in God alone leads David to drop the word greatly and say with full confidence, he shall not be shaken. But how do you get there? That sounds good. How do you get there? Verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. This is the hinge verse. This is that verse that sits right in the middle of this entire text, and it hinges on all this. That having learned to trust God alone by faith, the king then turns to his people, and he exhorts them to do the same, and he tells them how. See, the practice of silence is needed to fight off the temptations of the enemy, and the practice of prayer is needed to strengthen their hope in God. Silence keeps us from seeking other comforts, but prayer helps us to find hope in God alone. Listen to this beautiful truth described by Martin Luther. He says, regardless of what it is, just throw it in the pile before him. As you open your heart completely to a good friend, come right out with it. Even if all you have is bags full of need, out with everything. God is greater and more able and more willing than all our transgressions. Do not dribble your request before him. God is not a man who you can overburden with your begging and asking. The more that you ask, the happier he is to hear you. This is grace. This is the relationship that we have. But too often, I don't believe that. I need help with prayer anyway, with or without suffering, but words fail me in our time of suffering. I didn't know what or how to pray, and Psalms like these were a gift to me, but so were the people of God. They helped us to pour out our heart to him. I think it's purposeful that the instruction here is to the people. He says to pour out your heart, and we're in the South, so that's y'all's heart before him, because God is a refuge for us. He means together and for one another. Paul gets at this in 2 Corinthians 1 when he says, God comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God's comfort through others gives us confidence in the face of suffering of any kind. We can have confidence based on this growing confession and true belief that he is with us. On this last leg of our journey to experience the comfort of God, we arrive at contentment in the face of suffering. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, those of low estate are but a breath. Those of a high estate are a delusion. And in the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. These verses are connected to a key word in verse 7. We might have missed it. It's the word glory. God is our rock. He's our fortress, our refuge, our salvation, but he's also our glory. Glory is the idea of weightiness. It's God's magnificence. It's his worth. It's his loveliness. It's his grandeur. It's his perfection. And David is saying that God is glorious and we receive from him our glory. Suffering, as you perhaps know so well, suffering can be so heavy. And it can crush the image of God in us. By that I mean, it feels like we can't have dominion. We feel crushed in every way. We have no strength. But verses 9 and 10 remind us again of the great temptation in suffering, and it's to compare your life to another person. It's to compare your life to someone who else is not, who's not going through suffering at the moment. To compare your life to what everybody else has. And sometimes it seems like everybody else is getting glory. Everybody else is doing okay. And this feeling is heightened in suffering. But the word of God sets the reality back into focus. Now, we can't trust the lowest state of people and promises because the reality is they're vapor. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. This vanity, it disappear. Whew. Gone. That's on one end. And we can't trust high estate people and promises because it's a delusion. Another way to say it is it's just an outright lie. That's not the case. It's not the reality. And together, because they weigh nothing, because they don't exist, they're lighter than air. We can't trust them. And so he says, don't set your heart on them. Extortion and robbery are worldly ways of acquiring riches and power. And to the sufferer, it's like grabbing at any means necessary to comfort ourselves. But there is someone better and weightier than that. It takes us to verse 11 and 12. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to man according to his word. See, in the midst of suffering, what are the two things that we long for? I think it's power and love. Perhaps I'm sure there's other things that we long for. But power and love. The way it's phrased here and the way it's used here is for emphasis in Scripture that God has said it, and I've heard it repeated several times, that God is powerful and steadfast in love. When we feel powerless, we want to know that someone has the power to do what we can't. We feel weak. We feel helpless. And so it makes sense that we're drawn to anybody who's more powerful than us at the moment. And when suffering separates and isolates us, we long to be assured that we're loved and we're not abandoned. God will judge our enemies. We don't have to vindicate ourselves. But we also want to be found faithful of trusting in God alone in the face of suffering. I think this is what this psalm invites us to, a faithful response to God and to the world in the face of suffering. And maybe after hearing these things, you're wondering if you've suffered correctly. There's nothing worse than being told that you're not doing enough when you're beaten down. That you're not doing enough in your suffering. So we compare ourselves to other even exemplars like David, and it's easy to feel guilt and shame for not suffering in the same way or being overwhelmed that you don't have the strength to fight. But the Word of God never invites us to put our trust in his example or him as king. Instead, it invites us to run to Jesus Christ, the true rock, the true refuge, the true king. Jesus knows this psalm. And he likely took it up in prayer himself because it was the prayer book of the people of God. And Jesus has found himself in this situation, crying out. And so he likely prayed this psalm. And so how do we consider Jesus in this psalm? On our behalf, Jesus entrusted himself completely to the Father. In the garden, he submitted fully to the Father's will, waiting in silence as he was led to his suffering. On the cross, he entrusted himself to the Father, saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And just as David is found God to be his rock, his salvation, and his fortress, it looked forward to Jesus, the one who perfectly rested in the Father and is himself the rock and the cornerstone of the church and the salvation for his people. On our behalf, Jesus was falsely accused. He was betrayed. He was rejected. He was conspired against, betrayed by ones who spoke blessings outwardly with their mouths, but cursed them in his heart. And at the cross, he was surrounded by his enemies who sought to bring him down, mocking and reviling him. He was rejected, and he knows our sufferings. I take so great comfort in what Hebrews tell us, that we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with all of our weaknesses, and yet without sin. Jesus invites all to trust in him as a refuge for sinners. He calls all those who are weary and burdened to find rest in him, and provides a far greater hope than David could ever give. He is our eternal refuge, not just from our enemies, but from sin, death, and hell. You can find rest in him. And Jesus is the perfect embodiment of God's power and steadfast love. He demonstrated divine power and his authority over nature, demons, and death. His love is perfectly displayed on the cross, where he laid down his life for you and for me. As the risen Lord, he declares that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And we look forward to the day when he will return to judge the world in righteousness, to make it all right, and to make all things new. I can't wait for that day when there is no more suffering and God restores back 1,000-fold whatever we lost in this life. It hurts now. It hurts now. But I have hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe that he is Lord. I believe that he is coming back. And I look forward to that day. So brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is our comfort alone. And if we look to him, we will not be ashamed. So look to Jesus and pour out your heart to him, because he is our rock, our refuge, and our glory. Will you pray with me? Thank you, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are our hope. And just as we've said here in this text today, God, that you are our power. It belongs to you. It belongs only to you. And that you are our steadfast love. God, thank you for being our refuge and our comfort. May we look to you now. I pray as we sing, God, we would lift our voices in a way that maybe we haven't in a while, just in complete safety and trust. Yeah, we can lift our voices and cry out to you, and you can handle it, and that you can be our God. So we pray we lift our voices now and sing together. Thank you, Jesus, in your name.